For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, November the 25th, 1989. Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Rod Johnson is the teacher of the morning. It's out of your way. Brother Johnson, blessings this morning.
Good morning. That noise sounds like Glenn and I singing together over there. Bless you, bless you. It's good to be with you again this morning. Let's stand together, that we might stand together in the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I see some familiar faces I didn't see before. Father, thank you for these beautiful people. Thank you for this house that we can gather in. And now I thank you, Father, for the body of Christ. We don't understand the fullness of it yet, but we've got enough understanding to know that we want to flow in perfection as a body together. And Lord, we know that it's only going to come as Christ in us comes forth in beauty of holiness. Lord, the cry of our hearts is that we would surrender to you, that you might be more in us, that you would increase. Help us to decrease, O Lord, not through condemnation, for truly we have joy in our heart. The joy, Lord, comes from seeing you being made perfect in our weaknesses. Oh, Lord, the joy in our heart comes from seeing your power flow through each of us as we minister one to another. Lord, we ask that you would give us an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say this morning and the rest of this day. And Lord, I thank you for the quickening of your life-giving Spirit this morning. Now, Lord, we ask that you would drive the demons that would try to harass us with sleep and slumber, that would try to draw our attention away from the power of your word. Lord, that would try to lull us. We call forth the mind of Christ in each of us. Oh, Lord, bring forth the mind of Christ in each of us this morning, Lord. God, bring it forth in the name of Jesus. We speak life. And everybody agreed by saying, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, being an overcomer, and we're going to talk about overcoming this morning, because it fits in with deliverance. And, let me just add something very quickly. And I do this at home, and mostly wherever we go, I encourage people, but it's... You receive so many scriptures in a day sitting here that your computer has got them stored, but they're stored so far back by tapes. We're not doing this as a money-making thing, but I'm doing this, and I'll tell you why. I'm thinking in particular of two individuals who are what the world calls slow learners. They really aren't. They have the mind of Christ, and it's coming forth. But they have been hindered because of malnutrition and some other things, and Satan is tricked them. And so they came to me many times frustrated and said, we only got the first 5 minutes of this morning's service. So we tape every service, or we try to. And they would take the tapes home, and then by Thursday, they would be rejoicing because they got the full power of the Word that was shared on Sunday. And it would feed them continuously and became life Monday through Thursday, so they could start praying for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You can't possibly. We're fooling ourselves. We're trying to impress one another. And that stupid pride, if you're trying to think that you can go home. I didn't mean that to be so harsh. I say that out of the love of my heart. But really, it makes me angry. If we think we can go home containing and retaining all that we've learned, and this is a place where you are fed the treasures, the golden nuggets of the Word of God, carry them with you, okay? Now, let me just encourage you to do that. Overcoming, to me, is like an experience I just went through that was oh so painful. my last daughter, got married. And God warned me ahead of time, 6 months. I knew she was going to get married before she did. And I was happy for that. But it was hard to sit on it. I wanted to tell her, and I couldn't. I had to let him propose. And I couldn't prompt or push. I just had to sit and be prepared by God. It took me 6 months to be reconciled to the fact that there was a man worthy of my daughter. That's what it was. And as the big day approached, I got out my blue suit from 5 years ago that I wear for funerals and weddings. Because it's got stripes that go up and down, and that's supposed to be the mod thing for when you're doing special occasions. And I thought, boy, that's just fine. And my wife and my mother had a conference behind my back. And they agreed, not in the Lord, that I had to get a new suit. And not only that, but my mother, bless her soul, took her 50-year-old son into the suit shop. And she boasted to the suit salesman on what a fine young son she had. And it was a humiliating experience, to say the least. Because, you know, our children never grow up in our eyes. He saw her coming, I'll tell you. And sold her even socks and a belt and tie. And, you know, he went the whole route. But anyhow, they decided that I needed a new pinstripe suit. Well, now, the only time I ever saw one of those suits, and I better make sure nobody's got one on here. They don't. Was a guy laying in a casket. And that particular guy, I knew, hadn't given his heart to the Lord, and it was a sad time for me as I preached the service. They expected me to marry my daughter. So I told them that this was my getting married suit, but it was also my burying suit. That's the only 2 times I was going to wear it. If I don't get translated, that's the next time you'll see it on me. And you know, overcoming is the same way. We get married to Jesus Christ and we put on the new man. And then the new man comes forth in its beautiful array as the death of self and the death of soul goes to the grave and Christ in us comes forth in beauty. Hallelujah. And in between, I'm just a struggling to keep underweight so I can keep that suit a-fitting. And I'm doing my best to keep the spots and the jelly and the jam and the things off from it while I'm eating breakfast and hurrying up. And it's that way in our walk in life, you know. Oh, how simple this can be, huh? If we just look at the word that simple way. But overcoming is putting on the new man, is putting on the garments that are white. Now, Jesus has paid the price for our salvation. Hallelujah. He has purchased it and he has given it to us by his grace. And unless we walk away from it and reject him totally, we can carry the joy of that salvation with us through the life as we put on the new man. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So I recommend that you get out a notebook, and I'll try to give you scriptures slowly, but we've got a lot of them to look at this morning. We want to do it without a lot of comment, and I pray that it will unveil the truth of thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. That we go home with a much better understanding from the Word of God of the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1-6. It's good to be with you this morning. Hallelujah. The anointing. You know, this, and I'm sure it's that way too, but I just happen to sit in this corner. And the anointing that comes from the piano player as she flows, and then as the music And then I get a wave from the organ every now and then, and it's just a little taste of heaven. What a blessing it is. You musicians, thank you for blessing me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glenn made a solid statement yesterday that just set my spirit a jumping. And the statement he made was that we're here not so much, or in essence, for the salvation of souls, and that's not the greatest thing, although it is a great thing. But it's to drive the enemy out of the land to establish the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And so we're going to get an understanding of that. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, Deuteronomy 9, 1 to 6. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Very quickly, let me sum just this portion of up. We must understand that the Lord had given the Israelites a land, and he had promised it to them, and there was an enemy in that land. And the enemy could be summed up by ites. It describes all of the enemies. Now, this land belonged to God. And the enemy was living on there, but they were living on borrowed time. And we're going to see from the word that God had given an assignment to a group of people to drive the enemy off from that land, to conquer that land. But God says here, this people that you're going to drive off from that land, in your eyes, they're going to appear to be great and tall. Doesn't that sound like the enemy of our soul, Satan and the demon forces? As we look to the individual battles that we're going through that are hindering the power of Jesus coming through in the name of Jesus, heal. As we look to the power of Jesus and we see the size of the enemies that we're trying to get the victory over and causing us as we give in to sin or as we crucify flesh. Sometimes I feel like my flesh is a much greater enemy than the enemy of Satan himself. Isn't that right? Okay. And it seems so great. It seems so great that I say, God, it's impossible. And that's good. God says, Israel, the enemy that you're going against is bigger than you. We recognize this. Do you know why? So that God will get the glory. So we'll know that Jesus must increase and me what we must decrease. Okay. And we must see that the Lord, in verse 3, is going to drive the enemy out with a consuming fire. Now, what were we baptized with? Hallelujah. We were baptized with the power of the Holy Ghost, and we were baptized with the power of the fire. Hallelujah. And the power of the fire is going to consume that enemy as I yield and let the fire flow through. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I love this promise. And then the Lord in verse 3 says, it doesn't say that he's going to go through and drive the enemy out, though. He says, you're going to go through. You know, we can't roll over, play dead, and say, I call that welfare Christianity. A lot of people, they roll over and figure because of the gift of salvation, that's all there is to it. They don't have to do anymore. Just stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. That's a welfare attitude, and that's not in God. God's word says we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He uses you and I to work with a fervent desire to let Christ in us come forth. Okay, hallelujah. Let's go on to verse 5. Now, this really blows your ego when you read it. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. Oh, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham, a type of God the Father, Isaac, a type of Jesus the Son, Jacob, a type of the power of the Holy Spirit, coming forth in its fullness with a promise. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Okay, so God is not giving us all of these, all of the power of the Holy Spirit. God is not giving us victory over the enemy because we are so worthy of that victory. No, He is doing it because He wants to use us to be warriors to drive the enemy out of the land. We need to get this mentality straight, that we are just a vessel, a vessel of clay that is being molded by Him, and we're being molded by Him to carry forth the sword of the two edges, that it might go forth to slay the enemy. Hallelujah! And that way He gets all the glory. Hallelujah! It's not because I'm standing here in such favor with Him. That's grace. It's by grace that I'm saved, and it's by grace that I can come boldly under the throne of God. And truthfully, I don't want the crowns. I want to cast them to You, God, and say, You're worthy to wear all the crowns of victory. All I am is an earthen vessel, O God. All we are is a vessel chosen to carry the preciousness of the power of God to drive the enemy from His beautiful creation. For all creation groaneth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah! And as our brother mentioned last night, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And they're up there, they're cheering us on. They're waiting for you and I to do our function in the body of Christ.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I may be too loud, Glenn, I think. I'm getting vibes from all of it. I just got one of those signals. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Handalanavasya. Hallelujah. There were some individuals that had a lot of head knowledge, and they didn't understand the Word of God in truth. One of the greatest enemies of the body of Christ coming forth today is that there are many, many people trained in head knowledge of the understanding of the Word of God, but it's not gone into the heart. And if it's gone into the heart, it stays in the heart and it hasn't gone to the feet. And God is looking for a people who have taken the Word of God from the head, let it minister to their heart, that it might change, that it will go to their feet so He can send them into battle. And the one reason we looked at this scripture in verse 29, God was ministering to the people who wouldn't let it go from the heart to the feet. And He said, ye do err because ye know not the scriptures nor the power of God. And what Jesus was saying here is, you are going astray from the purpose of My word because you don't understand the truth of the scripture. And as a result, you're not letting the power of God flow through you. You're trying to control God. You're trying to let we call it the Jezebel spirit. You're trying to manipulate God according to what you think, rather than let the power of God flow. You're trying to reason the scriptures out in such a way that you create situations to apply it, rather than to rest in God and say, whatever it will be, God, I will do it. You're in charge. Hallelujah. Okay. Praise the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Hallelujah. I just want to stop and say thank you to those of you that were up early this morning praying. There was an anointing. I was sitting here just knowing that the Lord wanted to move this morning. And so I got up early. And all of a sudden, it was prayer time here. And I could sense the power of God and the intercessors. Bless your heart. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorn, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at My reproof. Behold,
I will pour my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. The scripture says those who do not accept the expanded knowledge of God that comes by walking it out through the power of the Spirit of God are as fools. And those who reject the depth of the teaching of the Word and don't go on into the deeper things of God are as fools. And they're as scorners. And they delight in making fun of those who go on into the deeper things of God. So there are many scriptures that are encouraging us to go on into the depth of the scriptures, but letting the depth be fed to us a bit at a time so that it becomes life. Hallelujah. That's one of the blessings of this camp. You come here to get a well-rounded ministering of body ministry, of the Word of God, deliverance and the depth of the Word flowing together. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 17. Now we're going to get into the unfulfilled everlasting covenant that we referred to at the start in Deuteronomy. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 3 and verse 7. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and in the next few scriptures he received the new name Abraham, which is a type of being renewed with new knowledge and new authority of the power of God. But I want you to, let's look at verse 7, and then we'll see something else. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Look at that now. An everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Hallelujah. Now, after the name of Abram was changed to Abraham, his nature then became a new nature, and then God established the covenant with him. Hallelujah. That would go on forever. But I want you to see this thing as far as the covenant is concerned. The name Almighty God means the strong-breasted one. Hallelujah. Okay, so you and I have a covenant with someone who is strong-breasted. And what this means is that, oh, grab this. It's choice. It's better than split pea soup and chocolate cake together. It's... I don't know how to express it any other way. It's so good. But you see, that's because it's nourishing, both those things. but you see, the strong-breasted ones means that we come to the Father. And the Father reaches out with His love, with His arms reaching out. And He is saying, come here, come here. I want to draw you to my breast. And where do we get fed? But we get fed at the breast. And you see, in the old language there, God sometimes is referred to as a feminine God and as a masculine God. But in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. There's just spirit. There is no gender. So we lose a lot of the meaning in the translation here. But what this means is, oh, my people, come here. I am making a covenant with you, an agreement. Now listen, God is a God that He cannot lie. The only one that can break the agreement with God is you and I. God has an everlasting agreement with us, and He says, oh, but if you will come to me, if you will come to me, I will feed you with nourishment, and I will hold you in my arms, and I will give you strength, and I'll caress you, and I'll woo you, and I'll discipline you, and I'll change you, and I'll bring you on into the land, and I will give you this land that I have promised to you. And it's an everlasting covenant. It was not just for Abraham, but it was all for all who had a new nature in Christ Jesus, who've been born again. Hallelujah! Woo! Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Okay. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Oh, this is simple. We're just putting simple things together. Thank you, Jesus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Let this build your faith as we come against curses in camp. Amen. Being made a curse for us, tree. Now here's the portion that Liv will minister. That the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? We just read it. The never-ending covenant. Hallelujah. Might come on the Gentiles. That's you and I. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? That might come on the Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ? Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, but Christ is alive within me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ at the right hand is going to come to meet the Christ that's in me. And the blessings of the Gentile are going to come through as the two come together and meet. And the enemy is not going to have any words. He's a prince in power of the air. And the power of Christ coming down and the power of Christ coming out for me is going to squash him. And there's no room for him. And then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And in between here, there's no room for death. And the last enemy to be conquered is death. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And let me tell you that by faith, Enoch was translated, and he did not taste of death. And you and I, although I don't preach, I'm going to make it. I pray to God that I am and that my faith is strong enough. But you and I have the privilege of the Christ coming forth in us with such authority that we can trust in the Christ that is above, and we can conquer the enemy of death and walk over into that promised land should Jesus tarry. Hallelujah! Oh, praise be to God. It's written in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the first few verses, if you want to check it out. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not preaching that it's going to happen to all of us, because it's not. But there are some, and I'm sure there have been some. Oh, glory. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We need to back up everything we say with Scripture. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God, ye are not your own, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hallelujah. I am born again, so I have the Holy Spirit. And it dwells in a body, and God says, bring your body into subjection, that it might be a glorious image of the likeness of Christ. And then it says, also bring your spirit, your will, your mind, your emotions into subjection, that it might be a portrayal of the image of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit coming forth. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. Okay, so you get the picture now. In Psalm 25:1, it says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Praise be to God. So we take this vessel and we work at keeping it in shape, and we cry out to God, recognizing the battle zone of our soul where the demonic forces are coming in and at us and so forth from the as you were sharing the other morning. And we recognize that great battle area and we need the victory. And we do as the psalmist and we cry out and we say, Lord, Lord, I want to put my soul in a high realm in the Spirit where it's consumed by the Holy Spirit that lives within me. I bring forth the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ to consume me and cover me. Hallelujah! That's bringing forth the everlasting covenant. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:16 says that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Okay, now, we want to get into the word overcome. The word overcome is going to be referred to in the word in a few different ways as victory and conquer. But it all comes from the same word, N-I-K-A-O, if you're a scholar along that line. But the word overcome means to prevail by enduring until we get the victory. Hallelujah. Now we need to prove this from the Scripture also. But every time you read that word overcome, know that it means that you're going to have to endure something. Now, my flesh doesn't like that word endure. And I tend not to think about it. I rather think about things which are lovely rather than things which are enduring. Isn't that right? But along with enduring, it brings with it this attitude that I'm going to stick it through with it till the end. I'm not going to give up. And with Jesus Christ, you see, in the mercy of this blessed one that's feeding us, the Almighty God, if we give up in our flesh and if we give up in our spirit, He's still going to bring us to His breast, but He's going to nourish us some more so that we're even stronger by a set of experiences that we live, so that we go around the mountain again, so that we learn to overcome it. So it's better to overcome it the first time. You see, God's going to have His way. We're going to get there. We're going to get without spot or wrinkle. Whether we're going to wait up there for someone else to do the job, or whether we're going to do the job of the body of Christ that we're called, portion of, that we're called to do while we're walking in this earth. Hallelujah! God is going to have His way. Oh, we might as well realize that. Because God wants to drive the enemies out of the land. Hallelujah! He's the victor. Christ is going to set up His kingdom where He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah! Oh, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 12, 21. There's two kinds of overcome that we can give in to. Unfortunately, one is much easier than the other. But actually, it isn't much easier. It's just that we're conditioned to work for the other one rather than rest and let the good one happen. The Scripture says, be not overcome of evil. That means don't be conquered of evil. Don't be conquered by the evil one, but overcome evil with good. Conquer the evil by ministering the goodness to it. Okay? There's many aspects we can take of that, but I want to take it from a spiritual warfare sense this morning. Okay? If you've got a neighbor that's not too nice, this means bake them a pie and bring it to them and tell them of the love of Jesus. It doesn't mean striking back. Okay, that's what that means in Romans 12, because Romans 12 is living and teaching us how to live as the warriors in the world. The body of Christ with their ministries flowing in the world is Romans chapter 12. It's precious. But we want to apply it to spiritual warfare, and this is what we do. There is no in-between in God. He says, be not overcome, be not conquered. Now, you stop and think about it as we go into deliverance and as we go into war against sin. If God says, be not, that means that it's possible to be not. Isn't that right? Okay. So, this builds my faith to know that the conquering that is coming on me with overwhelming forces the size of the Anakims and the giants is a be not. I be not conquered by you. And we need to speak with that authority against them. And we need to overcome those be-nots, those evil ones, by ministering good to them. And the best ministering of good to them that I can minister is the power of it is written in the Word of God. Because when Jesus was in the wilderness, He set an example. He had to prove to Satan in the time of temptation that Satan had no authority on this earth against the Word of God. So as He was tempted by Satan, while He was on this earth, he used the Word of God to demonstrate to Satan, you have to be submissive to the Word of God and flee. And that's the confidence that you and I can carry as we work in deliverance and against sin and against the enemy of our soul. We can overcome him with the goodness and the authority and the power of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I stretched that just a little bit, but you get the point. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 49:19. The next thing we want to do is we want to look at the definition of an overcomer. We want to see what an overcomer really is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. O Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Gad can be a type of you and I as we walk through life. There are many, many, many battles that Satan wins and that our flesh wins. You know, God knows this. I want to just encourage you for a moment, please. Peter told Jesus, I'm never going to deny you. Jesus, I'm with you to the max. Jesus, that yellow streak down my back isn't there anymore. Have you ever felt that way? Ta-da! God's answer to the world. I thought that when I first got saved. And then I got locked up and I realized, no way. Jesus said to Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus was ministering to Peter and saying, Peter, come on, cool your jets. I know where you're at. Peter said, no way, no way, no way. Jesus didn't condemn Peter. What did he say? I pray that your faith will not fail you. Just like Gad, he's going to be overcome. But it says in the last day, he is going to conquer. You and I have got that same victory. And do you know why we have that victory? Because Jesus ever liveth. And he's ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. And when we become born again, we receive that new name, that new nature like Abraham did. Hallelujah. And Jesus is taking that new nature and he's presenting it unto God the Father. Hallelujah. And he's saying, that's the old nature is gone. We don't remember that anymore. This is the new nature, the born again nature. Satan, you have no authority over that. God the Father, forgive this one. This is a new person. And he's perpetually keeping us clean as we cry out for forgiveness for the known sin. And perpetually keeping us clean from the sin that we commit that we are not aware of until the Holy Spirit cleanses us. Hallelujah. Let's take a side trip just for a second. Keep your finger back here. Look at Zechariah 3, 1 to 3. Thank you, Jesus. I think I'm wearing this scripture off. But it hides every time. There it is. Here's a scene in heaven. I try not to take it out of context, but I want your faith to be built so that you don't give up. And that you know that God is on your side as we go through this battle of being set free. Hallelujah. And he showed me Joshua. The name Joshua means the Lord is my salvation. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you came to him and you said, you are my salvation. The word salvation covers physical, healing, spiritual, covers deliverance from demons. It covers deliverance and protection from all disease and all harm. It puts us into the realm where we are surrounded by a group of angels. And when we learn to call on God for the protective power of angels, we can walk without fear. Hallelujah. Okay. And Joshua, the one who was confessing Lord as High Savior, was standing before the angel of the Lord, a type of Jesus Christ. And Satan was in his presence also, and he was standing at the right hand of Jesus Christ to resist him. Where do the sons of God stand? At the right hand of God the Father. They're the right hand ministry, isn't that right? You see, Satan is most concerned with those who are going on into sonship, who are going on, and I hesitate as I say that because of the bad that's been taught about it, but understand, who are going on into the depth of the things of Christ, where they are submissive to the authority and the power and the kingdom of God, of thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so Satan is there. And now we drop down to verse 3, then we'll go up to verse 2. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. So this tells me that the one who is confessing Lord Jehovah is salvation is standing there in his earthly form yet. He's not been translated into the spiritual form where he was without spot or wrinkle. Okay? And as he was standing there, now look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto, or in verse 1 it says, Satan was standing at the right hand to resist him, and resist means accuse. So as we stand before the presence of the Father, Satan enters in and he tries to cast accusations at us. But now the Father didn't hear this conversation. You understand? The only one that hears this conversation was Joshua and Jesus. Now look at this. And Jesus stood there, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Jerusalem is the perfect dwelling place of the nature of Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus saw Joshua. He didn't see him in the filthy garments, but he saw him, if we would go on to read that, he saw him in his perfected state. And he said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then he quoted to him and he said, Satan, this is a brand plucked out of the fire. Hallelujah. We've been plucked out. Hallelujah. We have the victory. Let's go on. Go back to Genesis. No, go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 20, verses 5 to 9. Now we want to see the fulfillment of a scripture, I mean the establishment of the basis of the scripture, where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll add all of these other things unto you, okay? This is the instructions in the law for those who are to go to war to fight against the enemy. If you read the first four verses, but we want to pick up in verse 5. By the way, let's read verse 4 to build our faith. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't that good? Praise be to God. That ministers to... Oh. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. If your eyes are on the things at home and concerned with the cares of your natural physical welfare as far as material blessings, you're not qualified to be a warrior. That Jesus says, instead of trying to go on to be an overcomer, go on back and take care of yourself. Notice the love of the Father here. I picked that up. He didn't condemn them. You see, he's going to deal with them, and we'll find out later on where they get dealt with. Because eventually they're going to be pressed into overcoming. But for right now, he says, you go ahead to learn what it is to fight and put me first and let other things second. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. Now I want to learn the first time I go around the mountain. Isn't that right? I don't want to be pressed in later on. Let's go to the second thing here. In verse 6, and what man is he that planteth a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. You see, if we're so concerned about our job and our finances and our pocketbook and how much money we earn, now we need money. And some of you have been given the ministry of giving. Did you know that? Let me throw in a commercial here. Some of you have been blessed by God abundantly in the area of finances. And do you know why it is? It's so that you can give to support God's work. Hallelujah. That's the truth of the body of Christ. Let me tell you quickly a revelation that God gave me. Now, I have no personal gain to gain from this, so I can say it. I can't preach it at home. They think I was out picking their pockets or something because people have destroyed it. But let me tell you something. I was praying about finding one day the Lord spoke to me, and he says, son, what makes you think you need I need your money to go out and spread the gospel? He says, my God is free, my power is free. Just go preach it. I'll take care of you. Oh, it sounds great until you got to live it, let me tell you. Isn't that true? But during the course of this... Pardon? That's right. I've tried to go in and pay some bills with gospel, and it hasn't worked. So, but here is perfection. Here is perfection as it's going to come. The Lord said, the day is coming when I'm going to press the rich men in my kingdom who I have given the privilege of flowing, and I'm going to press them in such a way as they know not, that they will give out of a willing heart to those who have not, so that all might flow. Now that's from Old Testament, number one, teaching and tithing and so forth, if we got into it. Number two, it's established as a precedent in New Testament by the New Testament church coming together at Jerusalem and giving so forth. And we see that it brought death when they lied. And today we have Christians who are blessed abundantly with bankrolls and payrolls and so forth, and they're not using their money to further the kingdom of God. And as a result, they're bringing death like Ananias and Sapphira upon themselves. But God says there's going to come a day when it has to come. come in the Roman Falls Ministries. There is a ministry of giving. Some of you have been given it, and God's going to allow pressure out of from the strong-breasted one. Now he's going to do it with love. He's not going to do it the way you or I might do it. You know, we tend to kick and hit. But God doesn't do it that way. He doesn't kick in the shins. He prompts. He moves from the inside out. And he's going to allow pressure of some kind. That's his business to come on. That's going to stir the people. And they're going to suddenly see the light, and they're going to cry out, "Forgive me, Lord. I should have been giving abundantly of my resources. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Quickly, and let me give." And that's when the prosperity, the true prosperity of God, is going to bring the gospel as it's going to go. Hallelujah. You mark my words. That's a prophetic word, not my word. Praise be to God. Okay, let's go on. End of commercial. Chapter 20, verse 7. "And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her." We need to be careful. If our family ties become so strong that they interfere with the calling that we have in the kingdom of God. Oh, could I relate story upon story here? But I just might just make one statement. I said somebody at the table this morning. The greatest pain of going on in the kingdom of God for me as a husband is to see my wife have to do without some things for us. So God provides. You know, the natural man in me wants to do things for the one that I treasure and love so much. And I have to wait for God to do the providing. And God says, if you are so concerned and you love her so much that it exceeds your love for me, I can't use you to be a warrior. It's a flaw. So go back. We just came through a summer where I could take the rest of the morning to tell you how we learned this message. I feel led to share one other thing in this area. Okay, honey, with permission on choice. And this is fulfilling a prophecy Linda Sutter gave. So we were going through a time where I was not allowed to provide my wife with even a home or an easy chair. And the only thing we had was, don't you feel sorry? No, not a bit, because it was beautiful. That was the time, but now. the only thing we had was a broken down station wagon and a little one room about 16 by 19 with two broken down beds in it and an easy chair you couldn't sit in. Now, those pieces of furniture were so old when my parents lived in that room. They were there and old, and I'm not exaggerating. So that was our recluse. Our salvation was we could fish, and our time off was right on the river. God's good. And we began to understand a new appreciation for one another. It became a place of great intimacy and defining, learning to know your husband and wife in a much deeper way than we ever thought possible. We were thrown together from May 24th until October 1st, and we could not separate for 1 minute. Mighty irritation sometimes. The husband that I tried to make her believe was perfect, she saw wasn't perfect. And the wife that I thought was perfect, I realized needed just a little more rubbing here and there. And one of the times when the rubbing was on, this is the experience of the battle I went through. It was near October 1st, and we had reached the end because there wouldn't be heat where we were at, and it was getting cold up there. And I said, "Lord, something has got to be done. You know, God, I love my wife so much. I wish that you would find another husband for her and take me home, one that would take care. I can't stand to see her going through this." And I would look at her laying in bed and she was sleeping, and I would agonize in prayer over this thing. And I'm trying not to let it be emotional. It was just such a stirring moment as I went through this battle. And the Lord said to me, he said, "Son, you made the choice to marry a wife. It's not a sin that you married a wife. It's a good thing, because you know that yourself you couldn't contain if you didn't have a wife. You know yourself just that well." And I agreed. But then he said, but you know, Paul said, if you can stay single, it's best that you do, because it won't interfere with your ministry. And this is what I meant by that. But he said, now your first responsibility is to take care of your wife. And I'm going to do that with you, and we're going to provide her a home. Then you take care of the ministry. All right? And he's done it by putting an order. Him first, so that I could put her first, so I could put the ministry second. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Does it make sense? Oh, it was a powerful ministering. Glory be to God. Yes. And that's how the three of us now, Jesus, her, and I, can become stronger. And we've needed that strength as we're out on the road. Thank you, Lord. Let's go on. Verse 9. And it shall be... No, verse 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Hallelujah. Do you know what the word fear means? It means going up to God and seeing that God can do it and turning around and say, I don't believe you can do it, God, chuck it. That's what fear is. Do you understand that? And that fear is a spirit that gets a hold of you. And God says, my warriors that are carrying a spirit of fear are going to minister fear to others, and a spirit of unbelief is going to come over, and there's not going to be defeat of the enemy. Okay? That's why when we pray for deliverance here, people, we need to come against the spirit of fear and the spirit of unbelief, and we need to bind that. And some of you have problems in the area of you're not sure and you're doubting Thomas's. You let the faith of Jesus Christ minister to you. And you cry out and you say, Lord, I don't want to be a hindrance, but instead increase my faith and keep my spirit of fear down. Be set free so that it don't hinder the force of the flowing of deliverance, and then we'll have mass deliverance the way God wants to deliver. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Glory. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on. Look at Joshua chapter 14. My goodness, I couldn't find Joshua. Can you believe that? Now remember Caleb? Caleb is one of those fellas that was told by God to go inspect the land of the giants and to come back with a report. And Caleb came back with a report and we can do the job. Popular opinion people said, the giants are too big. So Joshua or Caleb had to march an extra 40 years in the wilderness before he could go in. But you take heart. Caleb went in. Oftentimes could enter in sooner as far as our status in the body of Christ is concerned, because our faith is strong enough. Or maybe our faith isn't strong enough, and there are many who have faith that is stronger than we have, depending upon where we're at. But the goodness of the strong-breasted God is that he is going to minister to us at the level of the faith that we're at today. It says in Romans 12, 3 or 4, it says, according to the measure of faith that you have, today he's going to bring us into the ministry that we should have today, letting tomorrow take care of itself. Hallelujah. And so there's going to be some of like Caleb who are going to have to march at a level of the weak ones for 40 years. And the scriptures say, minister to the weaker ones. And teach the weaker ones that they might be strong. And don't rebuke and mock and run from the stronger ones, but be encouraged and learn from them. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Caleb had to do that for 40 years, people. He was an overcomer. Glory. Now, look at verse 7. 40 years, this is Caleb talking now, was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Sign number one of an overcomer. The word is in your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You need to read the word and read the word until it becomes life. The Word needs to be manna to you. Now, Jesus always gave enough manna, or God always gave enough manna to provide daily for their needs. Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread. So He has assigned a portion of His Word for you and I that to become life, to get us through this day, as well as the natural provision. But I'm talking about spiritual provision. We are responsible to eat that steak dinner today without concern for tomorrow. Sometimes we get like the Israelites who got sick. We get so hungry for steak that we gulp down 5 days worth and it doesn't become life. And we get sick and it makes us ill and we spit it out and we vomit it out because we can't handle it. And the Word gets us in trouble. We've gotten in too deep and beyond our faith. Do you understand? We are to pray in our personal Bible studies and say, God, lead me in your Word today that I might have life. Today, what should I learn from the Word today to make me strong? Please get that truth. It's the key to conquering.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Oh, glory. God has made His plan so simple if we'll just obey it. Hallelujah. And then He says, nevertheless, in verse 8, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Now, being a conqueror and overcomer, you're going to be surrounded by doubting Thomases, and they're going to minister doubt that will cause many people's hearts to melt. Don't let compassion get in the way. Don't let peer pressure pull you over there. But instead, let the Word of God be life. You see, soul mating problems come in here, where we become dependent on one another in our soul realm, and we think we've got to be together. And even in our marriage relationships, I sometimes think that my salvation is dependent upon whether she smiles in the morning or snarls in the morning. And if she, well, it is if she snarls as I boogie. But if she smiles, then I walk in victory. But it isn't. I should have said that. I'm going to pay a price for that. But you see, we have a responsibility to God. And the responsibility to God is that He becomes first and my relationship is totally on Him and Him alone. Hallelujah. Okay? And Caleb realized this because, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So as you're a warrior for God, you need a purpose in your heart. I am going to wholly follow the Lord my God. Hallelujah. Oh, boy, this Word is so rich. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 28:13. I'll never forget the day Tommy Cook taught me this particular pair of scriptures. And some of you have heard Tommy preach. This is old hat. Oh, this is a blessing. Deuteronomy 28:13. Now, before that, the Lord is talking about blessings. And the Lord is ministering to those. And in verse 9, just to give you an idea, He says, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto Himself, if you'll keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in His ways. Okay, now drop down to verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Now this is going to carry very great importance as we get into the Word and understand what it means to be an overcoming Christian. An overcoming Christian is one who's marching in God's front line. Who doesn't go around the mountain several times. And when you find out why you don't want to go around the mountain 7 times, I know you're going to rededicate your life to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15. Let's look at the head and the tail. The ancient and the honorable, that means the wise and the respectful, full of fear of God. He is the head. The prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. It's the leaders that cause people to err. They are the ones that are the tail. We read at the beginning, who's the ones that err? Those that don't know the Word nor the power of the Scripture. And you and I are accountable to know those things. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, I need to show you very quickly, Christ in us overcomes. Deuteronomy 11:31.
Praise be to God.
Deuteronomy chapter 11 is the latter rain, double portion of the Holy Spirit chapter, if we would take time to study it. But just look at verse 31. We need to see again and let it minister to our faith. For ye shall pass over to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. Now my God is a God that he cannot lie. My God gave a covenant to Abraham. I have been on the receiving end of that covenant. And God says, number one, we are going to go in and possess that land, but it's because he is giving it to us. Where does Christ live? In here. So as he is giving of himself through me, I am possessing the land. So it's Christ coming out through me that drives the enemies out of the land. Do you understand? As the purity of the nature of God starts to boil in me, and I recognize the beauty of the light exposing the ugliness of the darkness of my flesh and my own will and mind, then I am letting the brightness of his image, of his glory, come through, that I might be a praise unto his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 John 4:4.
You can all quote this by rote. Memory. Back up for a minute. Verse 1.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out of the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The greatest lie that you can believe is that Antichrist hasn't appeared yet. Antichrist is alive and well. He has been. It's right there in the Word. The spirit of Antichrist is alive. Now, I'm not going to get into eschatology, whether he's going to come through with one man or a nation or a system. We could spend a whole day on that. But I just want you to see that don't comfort yourself by saying, I don't have to fear the Antichrist. That's baloney. You don't have to fear him, but you must recognize the spirit of against the working of the Spirit of Christ is in the world today. Amen. Okay. You see why Satan takes those lies? And he can do it and get away with it because people don't know the authority of the Scriptures.
Amen.
And so they're led astray by every wind of doctrine. Oh, God warns us. And I'm sure he's up there saying, oh, my people. Now, look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Little children are indications of great faith. Ye are of God, those of you with great faith, and have overcome them, who? The spirits of Antichrist. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it is Christ in us that is going forth to do the battle of overcoming the spirit of Antichrist. Do you understand it now? Hallelujah! Okay, let's go on. Romans, I'm not going to take time to read it. Put it in your notes. Romans 8:34-39. Powers nor principalities are able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I need to move along quickly. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Yes, Lord, I will. Okay, I want you for a second to turn back to chapter 5 and see something here. Verse 5. Here's the scene in heaven. We all know, can I assume that we all know that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Someone touched on this But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means that the Word was. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 teaches us that the Word is holding the earth together, holding the world together. That the power of the Word of God is holding all things, all creation together. It is the power of the Word of God, and it is the power of the Word of God that is going to unleash the end time happenings, okay? Now, Revelation, as John received the revelation, he related to this Word that's holding things together as a book. It was given to him as a book of life. And in this book of life, it was sealed with seven seals. Now, seals were something that were, they were a coating of some kind, and the king would put his signet, his ring on it. And the only one that could break it is someone with authority and permission from higher up. Now, Jesus is the only one that has been given authority and permission to issue judgment on this world. We'd have tried to take that authority away from him, but you and I don't have that privilege. We're assigned to judge the angels. But believe me, we don't have the authority of Jesus Christ. And he has been given the authority by God the Father to break the seals of history from the beginning to the end. Hallelujah. So he goes to this book. And now the book is in the scene is in heaven in chapter 5 and in verse 4, and it says, "And I wept because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book nor to look thereon." You see, man has no authority and no control, hallelujah, over what's going on in history. God is sovereign, God is in charge, and God is going to deem the time and the place it's going to happen. Hallelujah! Praise be to God. Doesn't that just make you love him more? We have nothing to fear. We serve a God that is great. Now, let's see. "And one of the elders said unto me, weep not." Boy, if that isn't the strength and the wisdom of an elder and mature in the Lord, God give me a board of elders that are mature that can minister to me that way. Hallelujah. That's what I want. That's what you want in your fellowship wherever you're at. Hallelujah. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." That word prevailed is conquered. It's overcome. The same word. All the same word. N-I-K-A-O. "And to loose the seven seals thereof." And I wanted you to see that, because now we're coming to a loosing in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 of one of those seals. "And I saw when the Lamb opened the book of one of the seals." I just got to interject this. Know that it's the Lamb nature that opens the seals. It's not the one that drops the bomb, the warring nature of physical war. It's the Lamb nature. It's the gentle authority that will confuse the world. That's why when I see individuals, and I'm not meddling, but I want to warn you, you be careful. You get caught up in any movement of picketing, laying down, rolling over in streets, being carried and thrown in jail and stuff. That's not the Lamb nature. If you dig to the source, as honorable as you might think you're doing it, that is feeding the flesh nature. The Lamb nature drops to their knees and cries out to God. And God will go forth. And I can prove it from Scripture. I share that not as criticism, but out of the love of my heart. It rends me in two when I see going on the TV the blasphemy of God almost. So don't take that as criticism. I love you. Hallelujah. Okay, 6, 1 and 2. "And I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come on and see, come." And what was happening here is he was saying, come on, I want to show you the horseman. We're going to look at a horseman. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Controversial scripture. I've been told it was Satan. I've been told it was God. I've been told it was this. I was told it was that until I went to the scripture and found out what it was. Here's what it is. If we take time, we see that white is a type of righteousness. The fine linen robes of righteousness are white. So here's someone riding on a horse that is white. Now, a white horse or a white horse means a righteousness horse, a horse going forth. But what does horse mean? Look at Zechariah chapter 6. Should have kept our finger there. We could go quicker. But there is no 6. Yeah, there is. Here we go. And look at verse 5. Now, verses 1 through 4 talk about horses. Isn't that right? And verse 4, it says, "Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord?" And in verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." Okay? So we see that horses represent the spirit going forth in action to do something. And a horse symbol was used because it goes forth to do battle. And riding upon, and I saw and behold, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now, if you look up the word bow, I immediately thought of a bow and arrow, and that's true. But when you look it up, it carries with it this connotation. The birthing of a basic promise about ready to be catapulted forth. So here comes the spirit in righteousness galloping forth to do war, carrying an instrument to bring forth perfection and righteousness in where he wants to establish his kingdom. Hallelujah. And in this bowl, it says he has a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That means he went forth overcoming and to overcome. And he went forth with a crown. The crown means victory. Now, let's see what the bow was shooting. The bow shoots arrows. Tune with me to Psalm 45, 1 to 5. Have I lost you? I hope not. It'll all come together in a second. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good manner. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. Who's the king? My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Oh, isn't this a beautiful picture of Christ? Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most majesty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously. That's a supernatural term that means ride with victory and conquering. Hallelujah. Because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things, and that means awesome and powerful things, and the right hand is Christ at the Son of God, you at the right hand of God the Father, using the sons of God to go forth. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Hallelujah. So this bow is catapulting the arrows, and the ones that are riding the spirit horse are the ones that have got the crown of victory, and they're catapulting the arrows, and the arrows are destined to destroy the enemy. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory. Oh, that's deliverance to the max. Oh, praise be to God. Oh, we're going to run into dinner time, and I'm not done, but I'm going to very quickly, I have to teach you one more truth. Be patient. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it talks about seven churches. Every one of them churches, one of those churches, are given the assignment to conquer. And to him that overcometh will I give. And each church receives something supernatural. Okay, you got that? You got to study those seven churches. They represent the body of Christ in perfection after they've conquered. When you see all of those seven churches worked out through you, know that you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Okay? We got a long way to go. Okay, we need to understand that. Now, here is what's going to happen on the various levels. Turn with me to Acts 14:22. I'll wrap this up in 5 minutes. Turn with me to Acts 14:22. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to look at three terms. Tribulation, great tribulation, and wrath. And we're going to see what's going to happen in view of those three terms. Praise be to God. In verse 22 of chapter 14 in Acts, it says, confirming the souls and of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And look at this, that we, who? Paul and the souls that are saved, must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, but I was taught that we're going to escape tribulation. No, we aren't. We are going to enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Okay, one scripture is not enough. Look at Romans 12:12. Almost always when you see tribulation, you see the word patience by it. You think God's trying to tell us something? It's a long, enduring process. Rejoicing in hope. He ministers and he says, be full of joy before he tells us the rest. And that's the wisdom of God. Patient in tribulation, and the only way you're going to do it is by continuing instant in prayer. Who's he ministering to? The body of Christ, their people. And he's saying, come on, you're going to come into perfection. But the only way you're going to do it is by rejoicing. And you're going to have to be patient because you're going to go through tribulation. And the only way you're going to get through the tribulation is to be instant in prayer. Have you ever noticed when you're in tribulation, you don't feel like praying? Huh? There's a negativism, a negative spirit visits you that makes you want to murmur like the Israelites in the promised land or in the wilderness. Isn't that right? That's the devil. He knows that if he can get you murmuring and going on a self-pity party and get you to love yourself rather than to go to him, that's why it says in the last days men will be lovers of themselves, because the conditions of the pressure of God, the tribulation is going to be so overwhelming, we're going to be so self-centered that we're going to be looking at woe is me rather than crying out, God, you're my strength, and letting him lift us up into the spirit where there's victory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Praise be to God. Still got 3 minutes. Okay, look at 2 Thessalonians 1:4. I just found that page this morning. I lost it and I was really in trouble. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and what? Tribulations that ye endure. God's people are destined to go through tribulation. Now let's look at great tribulation. Great tribulation means the outpouring to a heavenly standard of magnitude, oppressing to drive people to realize the criticalness of the situation. I have a difficult time. It's a heavenly term. Okay. In Matthew 24, verse 21, it says, now Jesus is ministering on end time things here. He's ministering about the destruction of Jerusalem in one part, and he's ministering about the end time, and that's what I'm talking about, the other part. This scripture is not about destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This is about the end time. Okay? And he says, for then shall be what? Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we see that there is a great tribulation coming. Who's it coming to? Look at Revelation chapter 2. The only other time you'll ever find great tribulation referred to in the scripture. Oh, hallelujah. Revelation 2, not the only time, I think there's one other time. Oh, I need to find it. Lord, help me. 22? Yes, you're right. Okay, the spirit of Jezebel. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into what? Great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I'm going to sum it up as best I can in a couple of sentences. That's a church. That is a group of people. Then what they are is they're operating and allowing the spirit of Jezebel to be in their church, in their midst, in their being. The spirit of Jezebel is flesh controlling the things that God wants to do. It's the spirit of man controlling instead of letting God do what he wants to do. This is a vast teaching. We can't cover it all. But in essence, that's what it is. So the church people that do not give in to the will of God the first time around, the overcomers the first time around, are going to be pressed in the last days by a great tribulation being poured out. And the word here teaches that they're going to be forced to lie in bed with that spirit. That means they're going to be forced to live with that spirit. And as they're forced to live with that spirit, it's going to reveal itself in such a way that they're going to see it's a lie. And they're going to be driven to repentance, or they're going to flee.
Okay. The time is running out. I need to sum things up.
You put this in your notes and you read it for yourself. Revelation 7, 3 and 4 and 15, 2 to 4 teaches that those who are conquerors are sealed by God. And the great tribulation and the wrath of God cannot touch them. Okay? Now, the wrath of God is destined to those who are not born again and saved. The great tribulation is destined to those who are in the church, born again, but not willing to let God have His way. Tribulation is destined to those of us who are letting Christ in us become glory. Hallelujah. Make sense? So we see we've been fooled all along. We did err. We went astray because we didn't know the authority of the Word. But now God in His goodness letting us know. And the light bulb goes on. Hallelujah. Isn't God good to us? He gets gooder and gooder because we'll get to Revelation 21 in a second. Okay. Then in Revelation 17:14, you'll take time to read it, but you'll notice the group of scriptures around there deal with the saints going to war against the enemy. Now, the enemy is united in one mind with Satan, and they are coming against the forces of the Lamb of God. And the saints don't go to war, but the Lamb of God goes to war against the enemy. That's the Lamb nature of those that are sealed. Hallelujah. And those that are sealed meet this requirement. They are called by God. That means they're saved. They are chosen. That means they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the third requirement is they've gone the extra mile and they've slain their soul completely and they're full of the faith of God. They're faithful. They've gone to the golden altar and they've surrendered. They're walking in the most holy place in the presence of God and they've gone out to do warfare. Hallelujah! And that brings us to the last scripture, Revelation 21, 4 to 7. And we see the fulfillment of the cry of Jesus when He said, Father, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Remember when Jesus cried that in that prayer? We're going to see the fulfillment of it by the fulfillment of the agreement He made with Abraham way back in Genesis. Glory! Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Neither, I can hardly say it, I get so excited. Neither death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Glory, glory. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. You see, in the last seal. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Come on and stand. You can't read this sitting down. Oh, you do a glory march with this. Hallelujah. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water freely. And who's he giving it to? Here's the clinker, you guys, in 7. He that overcometh. Hallelujah. Glory. Shall inherit all things. What? The land of our possession. Glory be to God. And I will be God, and He shall be my son. Hallelujah! Oh, I love it, I love it. Hallelujah! Oh, praise God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.